You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Do you know how many people die from these every year? 500,000. It's hard to quit. Puts a strain on your body, hardens your heart. And one day, these got me thinking. I was standing on the steps of a neighboring church talking to the leadership of that church, and every one of them smoked. And they said, "You know what the real sin in this world is, preacher?" And I said, "What?" "Alcohol." They said, "It's the devil's poison." I said, "Okay." And they said, "Nobody who drinks should, they're not Christians, they're headed to hell in a gas truck." I thought, that's quite an image. I mean, that's a pretty big explosion. And it got me thinking. These little things. The next week, I saw one of those leaders in a town, a county away. I was heading into the grocery store, and he was coming out of the grocery store carrying two cases of beer. And he never talked to me again. Especially after I said, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so." Now, here's the thing. Other than the shock value of this teaching, which you will never forget the introduction, I promise you that, what's the connection? You know what kills more people every year than anything else in the United States? It's heart disease. 17.9 million people a year die from heart disease. 5% of our population. Is it smoking? Is it drinking? Is it the food that we eat, especially on Thanksgiving week? Is it our water consumption? Is it the stress in our lives? Is it lack of exercise? I'm sure our doctors would say just that. It is all the above. But I wonder if part of the struggle is this. We want to live a happier, healthier kind of life, and yet we pursue it in so many different ways that aren't necessarily helpful. And the science of the heart involves, among other things, hardened arteries and a hardened heart. But the spirituality of heart disease is this. We pursue our own wants, which leads to a hardened heart and a corrupted mind and an unholy kind of life. And here's the thing. Holiness is not what we make it. It's not do we smoke or drink or chew and go with boys or girls who do. In fact, holiness is something radically different. It is pursuit of a life in Christ that transforms us from the inside out. Now, we've made this word holiness a negative word in our culture today. And today I'd like to give you a different spin on it. We've been talking about the will of God. And the will of God, we've said, are one of three questions usually relate to this. What's God's will for this situation? What's God's will for my life? And what's God's will for all of life? We went to the last question first and said, what's God's will for all of life? It's simple. The will of God is for us to live in the blessing of His grace and peace. In the beginning, God created all things out of grace. He gave us this creation as a blessing and said, I've got some family rules that define our relationship, and you live this, and you'll live in peace or in harmony with me. Now, the struggle is we don't always do that. We pursue our own will over the will of God. And that's why for the last 3 weeks, we took a look at what's God's will for my life. And we said that God desires us to repent of our misused freedom so He can bring us from death to life so we might hear His call and fulfill His purposes according to His will. Now I want to tackle that last question, which is the question most people spend more time asking. That is, what's God's will for this situation? God, do I buy the blue one or the red one, the house in this neighborhood or that neighborhood? Do I take this job or that job? God, what is your will? And let me start off with saying this. If there were a general rule of thumb for God's will in this particular situation you're praying about, it would be this. God's will is for your heart to be holy instead of hardened. If you only walk through this situation in your life and end up with a holier heart, a more softened heart to the will of God, then you've won. The red one or the blue one doesn't matter. The house in this neighborhood or that neighborhood doesn't matter. The career path, as you learned last week, you can pursue all kinds of them and still fulfill your call. The question is, will your heart be holy? And that's what Ephesians chapter 4 is after today. Hear this reading from Scripture. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What does God will for your life? He wills for your heart to become holy. And here's the thing, as your heart becomes holy, as your heart becomes softened to the will of God, it renews your mind, and as your mind is renewed, all of a sudden, your decisions are transformed. Your life becomes God-honoring, and the condition of your life changes. Here's the thing, friends, this isn't easy. People ask, what's the next step in my relationship with God? How do I go to the next level in my relationship with God? This is it, and it hurts. Because the closer you get, the more that he desires. And yet the more that he desires, the more that you're willing to give. The more your life has changed, the more your heart's changed. And that's what God has always been after. In fact, the scriptures witness to it. Pastor Meredith shared it with us this morning. We're called to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And God doesn't look at people the way that we do. We see all the external appearances, but we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that the Lord looks at the heart. And Jesus says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And of course, Proverbs chapter 3, we're called to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And don't rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. In the ancient world, the heart is the center of who you are. It's the seat of intellectual and moral life. That's why Jesus is less concerned with what goes in and more with what comes out. Have you noticed this? And recognize we know this intuitively in our lives. When we want to do something good for God, we say, I felt it in my heart. And when somebody hurts us, we say, you broke my heart. And when somebody does something foolish, us good Southerners say, bless your heart. That was tricky, wasn't it? Yeah, it's the intellectual seat and the moral seat of our human life. It comes from the heart, because if the heart is changed, the mind can be changed, the will can be changed, and life can be changed. It's the heart. It's the engine. And notice what Ephesians chapter 4 says this morning. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk. quite literally live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. For all you biblical scholars out there, it's substantiation. It starts with hardness of heart, it moves to darkness of understanding, and it turns into the way that we walk in life. What does God want? He wants us to soften our hearts. To soften our hearts to Him. A hardened heart is closed to the things of God, unwilling to learn. Jesus used this phrase for those who were unwilling to hear the message. He used this phrase for His own disciples in Mark chapter 16. They should have known. In Mark's gospel, there are three passion predictions. He tells them it's coming. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And so Easter Sunday, when He shows up, He rebukes them for hardness of heart. Come on, guys. I told you three times. It's the same thing that's said of Pharaoh. Pharaoh gets a couple of signs, and he should have known God's going to win. Just let the people go. And what does he do? He hardens his heart. And finally, at a certain point, God goes, well, watch this. I'm going to harden it more for you. That didn't work out so well. Every situation in life, the question is our heart softened to the things and to the will of God? Or is it hardened? And the more you soften or harden your heart, the more it changes your mind, the more it changes the way that you live your life. You know this is true. How many people in here have ever made a bad decision? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, we love you, but you're lying. Why do we usually make a bad decision? Because we've hardened our hearts. Because we want our way. I can be guilty. We want our way. And so we harden our hearts, our minds become corrupted, we pursue our own will and our own wants rather than the things of God. I mean, Thanksgiving is a perfect example of this. We eat 6,000 calories, and at the end of it, we go, I just need to get one more meatball in there. As if we've never eaten food. The heart hardens, the mind darkens, the wants take over, and you pursue your own will. That's what Paul is after. And in fact, it is quite literally at the heart of one of Jesus' best stories. Now, he tells this story to a group of people who have hardened hearts. It's a group of people we know as the Pharisees, the scribes, the sinners, and the tax collectors. And they're all standing before Jesus, and he begins to open up the story. There was once a father who had two sons. And the youngest son, in hardness of heart, went to the father, filled with lust and greed, and said, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. I no longer want to live in the blessing of the grace and peace here in your house. And so the father gave it. He suffered the indignity of even being asked the question. And the scripture tells us that this son, he runs away to a far country, far outside the blessing of the father's house. And it's there in the far country that he pursues with hardness of heart all the things of this world. In fact, the scripture tells us that he lived wildly and recklessly until he came to the point when all the money was gone and all the friends had left, that he's stuck in a pig pen, the ultimate indignity for a Jewish person. And we hear that he's so hungry, he would eat the food, the pods of the carob tree, the same food that the pigs would eat, until there was this great moment in his hardness of heart and darkened mind that God came and visited him. You see, this guy didn't come up with this idea on his own. You don't come up with great ideas for God with a darkened mind. It's the prevenient grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that comes and visits this young man and says, man, it was a whole lot better in Daddy's house. There you had everything that you could ever need. So maybe the idea here would be to repent, to turn the other way and to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Just make me like one of your hired people. So he rehearses the speech the whole way home. And if you notice the scripture in Luke, when he gets there, he begins to recite it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And it's almost like the father cuts the whole speech off and says, quick, Bring a robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And let's get the fattened calf and kill it and celebrate. For this my son who was lost is found. He who was dead is alive. We forget that that son lived in the Father's house. And he turned his back. Just like Paul said, he became callous, given over to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. And Paul says, brothers and sisters in Christ who know the love of the Father, you didn't learn that way. That's not how you learned Christ. You learned to take off the old self. You did it quite literally in the waters of your baptism. When you shed all the old clothes that were tattered and stinky, and you put on a new self, the one that's being renewed in the image of God, the one that's in righteousness and holiness, that's how you learned Christ. You say, that sounds good, but how do I do that, Brian? Well, here's the thing. You got to have a group of people to do life with. And you can't pursue a holy kind of life without other people. It won't happen. One of the statistics we need to improve on, church, is to have more people in our groups. In a Sunday school class or in a house group. And if you don't have one, I would encourage you to talk to Pastor Matt. I really like that guy. And he will connect you with a Sunday school group or a house group to get involved, to do life with them. Because one of the most powerful things you could ever do is in those moments where you're struggling, you drag it into the light and you say, brothers and sisters, I'm really struggling here and I feel a whole lot of old self coming out. I want the new self. So can you pray for me? Can you keep me accountable? I'll give you another tool. Wait 15 minutes. Before you make a decision. Now, obviously, if you're driving, you probably need to process things a little quicker. Just saying.
My pastor told me to wait 15.
I can see how that goes. But, you know, when you get ready to do something that you recognize, man, this is a little shady, just wait 15 minutes. And ask, when this is done in an hour, is it going to have pleased God or glorified God or is it something else? Wait 15 minutes, because we're called to put off the old self and to put on the new self. In fact, that's how Paul ends the passage. He gives us a catalog, we call it, a list of 7 rules for holy living. Speak the truth with your neighbor, because we belong to each other. Be angry. And church, we need this one. It's okay to be angry. Don't stuff it. It's a question of what do you do with it? Don't sin. Don't give any room to the devil. Don't steal. Do honest work. Don't gossip, but build up the body. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You're sealed for redemption. And put away the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the slander, the malice that all comes from reading the news and watching it every night. Put that stuff away. Most of all, be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted. Because Jesus forgave you. It's the number of completion or perfection. It's the kind of stuff of a holy life. And you begin to live these out in your life. It'll soften your heart. It'll transform your mind in the way that you live. And that's what holiness is. It's a softened heart that leads to a holy kind of life. A life that's pleasing to God. A life that pulls us from the hard-heartedness that destroys our marriages and our families and our churches, our nation, the relationships with people around us. For years, I lived in hard-heartedness. And part of my story is plenty of Miller Lights and Marlboros. I'll tell you that much for free. It's nothing that I'm proud of. And I think somewhere in the wisdom of God, he knew the only way to get my attention was to send one really good-looking girl my way. She knew a very different kind of Jesus than the one that I knew. The Jesus I knew, he lived up on a cross, on a wall, in a church, and you visited him once a week, and that was kind of the end of it. And he was angry if you did bad, and he liked you if you did good. And she said, where did you get that from? And so the more she introduced me to the Jesus that she knew, the more I fell in love with her, the more I fell in love with Jesus. And the good news was that somewhere within the providential will of God, he allowed me to marry that lady. And that's where Mandy Townsend became Mandy Ebel, and Brian Ebel became a changed man. And here's the deal for all of you. I imagine there are some lost and hurting sons and daughters in this congregation this morning. And you've gotten there because you've been pursuing your own wants and your own will over the will of God. Today's the day to lay it down. And I imagine there are some folks who are struggling with illness or disease or brokenness or grief. And if there were one thing I could tell you, it's that God doesn't abandon you. His desire is for you to run to him. I imagine there's even a few more who are trying to pursue their calling or figure it out or know what the will of God is for this next stage of their lives. And I want you to hear this. If you soften your heart to God's will and God's purposes for your life, he'll not only change your heart, he'll change your mind, he'll change the way that you live. And I imagine there's another group yet of folks who are praying for children or grandchildren or brothers or sisters or people they love to know the transforming power of Christ. Here's my encouragement. Soften your heart and lay it down at the foot of the cross today. This altar is open for you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your good and your pleasing and your perfect will, which softens our heart and transforms our mind and changes the way that we live. And God, it's our desire to pursue a holy and Christ-like kind of life. So our prayer today is simply this. Soften our hearts and help us seek your will. Holy Spirit, come and move. We make this prayer in and through the mighty name of Jesus. And the people of God said, let's stand and sing our closing hymn.